This week was a great, we're in the New Testament, just great stuff. I feel a sermon coming on every page, you know. And if you've got out of sorts with your reading, just start where we are, because we're in the New Testament now in the life of Jesus. What was the message that John the Baptist proclaimed and then Jesus proclaimed as they began preaching?
Kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah, look at Mark chapter 1. And Mark just starts out saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, you know, as it's written in the prophets. And then he quotes Isaiah, Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. But look at verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Did the Jews practice baptisms before this point? Yeah. They didn't have baptisms for the remission of sins, but they would have called them ceremonial cleansings. And so they practiced immersion, but this was something new. You know, when they did a ceremonial cleansing, that was for the cleansing, that was cleaning up. You know, mom said, go take a bath, we're going to church. Well, it was a little more than that for them, but it was that. And when the archaeologists dug up the village of Qumran down on the Dead Sea, where the Essenes, who were super, super strict Jews, lived, there were baptistries all over town. And so they were constantly doing this baptism, what we would call it today, but for them, ceremonial washings. But John came, what was his message?
Repent, for the kingdom's at hand.
Yeah, repent. Repent of what? Yeah, and put it in his context today, who's he talking to?
Jews.
And so he's telling them to repent. Repent from what?
Sin.
Yeah, sin, but superficial religion. You know, going through the motions. Even to the Jewish leaders. Some Pharisees came and wanted him to baptize them. You remember what he told them? Exactly. He refused to baptize them until they demonstrated works that were representative of repentance. And so the kingdom is at hand. And we know that when John said the kingdom of God is at hand, there were a lot of things they were thinking. Those Jews were thinking, uh-oh, we're finally going to get our Messiah. You know, we're going to get another King David. We're going to overthrow the Roman government, even though the Roman government allowed them a lot of freedom to practice their religion. They were still under the thumb of the Roman leaders. And so John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. Look at verse 13, I think it is. No, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe, what does gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news, yeah. I'm bringing good news. What's the good news? God's going to take care of you. Yeah. Now, if you got a kingdom, what do you have to have?
A king.
And that's what they looked for. They got that. I mean, they were looking for the anointed one. That's what Messiah in Christ means. They're looking for the anointed one. They're looking for the one that God was going to send. Did some come claiming to be that Messiah? Yeah, you remember in the book of Acts, Gamaliel made the argument, hey, we've had others come claiming to be this, you know, to be the Messiah, and what happened to them? And so, let's, you know, God will take care of this, you know, if we'll leave it alone. This following of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. This was in our reading this week. And the first part of this chapter is so interesting, where Jesus warns his apostles to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Did they understand what he's talking about? No, they didn't understand. Look at verse 7. They reasoned among themselves, is this because we have no bread? We've taken no bread? They went across the lake and they get over there and they didn't have any bread. Jesus, is he saying, we don't have any bread? Look at verse 11. Jesus says, how is it you do not understand that I speak to you concerning that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so, boy, Jesus is preparing these apostles for the greatest task any person has ever received, any mission ever received. I mean, think about this. So he's God, he's divine, he comes to the earth, he's born of a virgin, he lives his life at 30 years of age, he begins his ministry. His ministry is going to last somewhere between 2.5 and 3.5 years. Okay, everybody stop and look at the little king over here. Oh my goodness. What a cutie. But so, and now he has a mission. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to redeem the world. And in whose hands did he place this mission after he died? I mean, think about this. Who is he trusting to carry the gospel to the world?
The apostles.
And boy, they were highly qualified, right? What were they?
Mostly fishermen.
Yeah. My grandma Stewart told me that Jesus loved fishermen more than anybody in the whole world, because that's who he picked to be his apostles first. That was her theory, and she's sticking to it. And so how would this kingdom be spread?
Preaching.
Beware of false teachers like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, as we get to verse 13, Jesus asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Can you imagine all the theories about who Jesus was. Some say John the Baptist. He's John the Baptist, you know. Or Elijah. That's a really big one. Who fulfilled the prophecies of the Elijah, of Elijah coming again? John the Baptist. Yeah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? This is kind of laying it all on the line, right? Okay, you're kind of a ragtag bunch. One of them was a zealot, which means he was, you know, if he had his way, he would have destroyed everything and started over, you know, especially the Roman authorities. But who do you say that I am? And oh, impetuous Peter speaks up. And who did Peter think he was?
Christ, Son of God.
What does that mean? Huh? Yeah, you're the fulfillment of all those prophecies. You're the prophet like unto Moses. You're like King David. You're the answer to all these prophecies about God sending the Messiah, the Anointed One. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because who revealed this to Peter?" Yeah, God, not man. This isn't earthly wisdom. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter. By the way, the word Peter in the Greek language means gravel, small detached stones. We call that gravel, right? And on this rock. And the word here, Peter is Petros. This word is Petra. And it's the word for bedrock. So Peter kind of reminds you like a gravel, right? Was he bedrock? No. He was more like gravel. Y'all relate to that? I do. But Jesus says, on bedrock I will build my church. What is the bedrock to which he's referring?
Peter's confession.
What did he confess?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Okay. He fully believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And so what is Jesus building his church upon? Faith. Right? Men and women trusting that he is exactly who he claimed to be. And so I say, you're Peter. You're small detached stones. But on this bedrock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said he's going to build his church, but now he's given Peter keys to a kingdom. What's the difference between the church and the kingdom?
Nothing.
It's two ways, two word pictures of what Jesus came to establish. The word church, now the Greek word is ekklesia, called. Ecclesia means called, ek means out. And so you may have heard sermons, well, the church is the called out. And it is. We're called by the gospel. But in the first century, this word ecclesia, or translated church, wasn't used that way. It was used to describe a group of people. The mob in Ephesus was called an ecclesia, a mob, a group of people. And so Jesus says he's going to build whose group? My group. He said, my group. My people. You remember when the Israelites encamped at Mount Sinai and Moses went up and God asked him to go down and inquire if the people wanted to enter into a covenant with him. And as a part of this covenant, of course, they would keep the commands of God. But what did God promise to them?
I will be your God.
And you will be my people. That's what Jesus is talking about here. His people. Isn't that rich? And so another word picture is that he's going to be king and this will be his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. Also known as the kingdom of God. And of course, he's also God. He's divine.
So Danny, I got a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talked about here in verse 18, the two words for rock. And there are tons of Bible scholars out here. And of course, you know, I only know visual Greek. But a lot of these scholars know Greek. How can they miss that point?
Well, because they approach this with an idea that, for instance, many teach that Peter, that the church was built upon Peter.
Exactly.
I'm so thankful the church wasn't built on Peter. Because he was like gravel. You don't build a house on a bad foundation, right? You want something solid. And Jesus is building his church on something solid. Not Peter, but faith. And so the answer to your question is that when we presuppose that this has to be true, we can go to the Bible and make it say what we want it. Y'all ever done that before? Have you ever read something and went, oh, I was wrong about that. I thought this, but I learned better. Of course. If you haven't ever had that experience, then you haven't ever read the Bible and studied the Bible. Because we just keep learning. Does that help? Yes. So this kingdom, this church, when could they expect it to arrive? That's a big question in their minds. Jesus said it's at hand. Those apostles went out and preached exactly the same message. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's another interesting thing in this passage, in verse 19. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Was this just talking about Peter? That's another thing that's taught. And so you have a supreme leader of the church. And whatever he says goes. Whatever he binds is bound. Whatever he doesn't bind is not bound. He's, in other words, he's the authority. Was that only referring to Peter? Okay, look at chapter 18, verse 18. If you take that stance that it was only applying to Peter, you got real struggles here, because at the beginning of chapter 18, who comes to Jesus with questions? The disciples. And so here are disciples and apostles here, and they're gathered with Jesus. And I want you to explain verse 18. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Was that only said to Peter? Obviously not. So as these apostles preached and taught, how is it that their words were authoritative? Yeah. They were words given to them, guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's John 14, 26, 15, 26, chapter 16, verse 13, where Jesus said, I can't go till the Comforter comes. And what was the Comforter going to do for them? The Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit going to do for them?
Guide them into all truth.
Remind them of what Jesus taught as well. The Holy Spirit was going to give them words to speak when they didn't really know what to say. And so that's why the words they spoke were either bound or loosed, because they were guided by the Holy Spirit. So today, whose words are bound or loosed?
Nobody. No human.
No human. What words are bound or loosed?
God's word.
God's word. And so we're not left without guidance or without God's word or God's will. But as those apostles were preaching and teaching and writing letters, this was the beginning of inspiration. So let's get back to our question here in chapter 16. When can we expect the kingdom to come? Look at the last verse in Matthew 16. Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now I want you to hold your place and turn to Mark 9:1. It's a parallel passage, and Mark words it a little bit differently. Exactly the same message. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So, now, let me explain this. Have you ever heard of premillennialism? Premillennialism is a popular doctrine that says that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a rapture. He's going to take all the redeemed with him. And then he's going to come back after 7 years of tribulation, and he's going to establish his throne in Jerusalem and rule there 1,000 years. Okay? He's going to come and establish his kingdom. Now, what they won't tell you is, and some don't understand this, but what they're really teaching is that the first time Jesus came, what was Jesus teaching about when the kingdom would come? It's at hand. Some of you standing here are going to be alive when the kingdom arrives. But the premillennialists say, no, that's not what Matthew 16:28 in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. That can't mean that. And so kingdom here just means the power of God. You'll see the power of God come. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Because what's the immediate context of Matthew chapter 16? What are we talking about? What is Jesus going to establish? His church. He's given Peter the keys to the kingdom. And now he's saying, hey, by the way, when's it coming? Some of you are going to still be alive when you see the kingdom come with power. Uh, Let me show you another passage. Look at Luke chapter 24. Does anybody know to whom Luke wrote his book in particular? Yeah, great name for a dog, Theophilus. So at the beginning of Luke, Luke points out, Luke 1:3, Theophilus, I'm going to tell you the story of Jesus. Now, when we come to the last chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 24, look at beginning about verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Now, Jesus, of course, has been crucified, buried, resurrected. And so 40 days are going to pass before he's ascended back to, before he ascends back to heaven. And those 40 days are up. "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be filled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, I know exactly what happened there. They all went, oh, right? Oh. "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, flip over to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Guess who the book of Acts was written to in particular? Same guy, Theophilus. And so the book of Acts begins, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to," guess what? "The kingdom of God." What's the kingdom also going to be? His people.
Church.
His church. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, again, you can go to John chapters 14, 15, and 16 and see the expanded version of what he taught them concerning this. Verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Have they totally got it yet? "And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Okay. When's the kingdom coming? Some of you standing here are going to see the kingdom come with what?
Power.
You apostles, y'all go wait in Jerusalem until what? Yeah, until you're endued with power from on high. And guess what happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 3? The Holy Spirit descended on each of them and empowered them. And what did they immediately start doing? They were speaking in tongues. What? Why were they speaking in tongues?
Because there are a lot of foreigners there.
Okay. So were they only speaking in other languages because there were other people who spoke other languages there?
No. It was a miracle for a sign.
It was a sign to whom? Unbelievers. Now that's 1 Corinthians 14:22. Sign, the gift to speak in other languages has always been a sign for unbelievers. And there was a lot of confusion. There were men there from all over the known world. It was the Feast of Pentecost. And so, in my mind's eye, I can see in the temple grounds. So you have, okay, you have the folks that have traveled up from Ethiopia. Where are they going to be? In a group. And you have some that have come from the east. They dress a little different. Different customs. Where are they going to be? All together. Those Galilean fishermen, where are they going to be? They going to be mingled in with the Pharisees? No. Where are they going to be?
In their group.
In their group. Birds of a feather flock together. In your mind's eye, can't you see that? And so you got this Galilean fisherman that walks up to these Arabs. Are those from Arabia? And you know, when you speak Arabic, it's almost like you got a cough on somebody, you know. That's what it sounds like to me. And so they start speaking fluent, their fluent language. Not maybe just any language, but their local dialect from their village. What are they saying? Do we have any idea what they're saying here in Acts chapter 2? Look at verse 11. What were they saying? What were they talking about?
Speaking of Christ.
Yeah. The wonderful works of God. How are we hearing them speak in our own language? The miracle wasn't on the listener's ears. It was on the speaker's tongues. How can they do this? And listen to what they're saying to us. What were they telling them about? The gospel, the good news, Jesus. Now, so you're sitting there and you're a Galilean and you're seeing your, you know Peter and John. Yeah, you know those guys, and they're over there coughing on those people, and you look at them, they're drunk. They're just acting goofy. Peter stands up and says, no, it's 9 in the morning, number one. This was what the prophet Joel talked about. And he begins at that place, and he preaches to them, Jesus, that's verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. And as he talks, he reminds them of a prophecy made about David that couldn't have applied to David. It applied to Jesus. And he gets down to verse 36. And here's the obvious conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, a counterfeit. So that's what the Jewish leaders thought, right? But what was he? Lord and Christ. Now, some believed him. The majority didn't. But some believed him. And those who believed him, what was their first response to that message?
What shall we do?
Godly sorrow. What do we do? What have we done? And so Peter tells them to repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of or by the authority of Jesus, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, to all that are far off. With many other words, what did he do? He continued preaching, encouraging them to be saved from this perverse generation. And about 3,000 received that word and were baptized. Look at verse 47. Those who had been baptized into Christ, they're now gathering. The apostles are continuing to teach them. They're having fellowship with other believers. Verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. What's the church? What church is he talking about? What group is he talking about?
Christ's group, Christ's people.
Yeah. The Lord. Who's the Lord?
Christ.
And he's adding them to what? To his people, right. Daily, those who are being saved. Has the kingdom come?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Peter was told that he'd be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What were the keys of the kingdom of heaven? What unlocked the door to let people into the kingdom of heaven? Yeah. The gospel, the good news of Jesus. And what's interesting is you continue on there, and we're out of time, but in Matthew 16, you continue on. And now Jesus is going to talk about, if you're going to follow me, get ready. You're going to suffer. In fact, I'm going to suffer and they're going to put me to death. You remember what Peter told him? Yeah, I'm not going to allow that. And what did Jesus tell him?
Get behind me, Satan.
Get behind me, Satan. You're now working against my mission. This is why I came. And so, fascinating chapters. Matthew 16, 17, 18. Incredible. The really interesting thing is you get over to Matthew 20:24, and now they're on their way to Jerusalem, okay? For Jesus to die. And what are the apostles arguing about?
Yeah.
This wasn't the first time they'd had this argument. And so two of them came to Jesus and said, "We want to sit on your left and your right." Who were they?
James and John.
Sweet young John. And when the other 10 heard about it, how did they feel about it?
They got upset.
They got angry. How dare you take our place? And so, what an incredible passage to explain to us about why we're here this morning and what we're a part of. And as Paul pointed out, there's a lot of meat in there that has been missed in the world. There's a lot of when you talk about the kingdom, there's a lot of confusion in the religious world. Most people believe that in the rapture. You ever heard of the rapture? Of course. You know how many times the rapture's mentioned in the Bible?
Zero.
Zero. And even as Jesus coming and ruling in Jerusalem, that's from the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it's all about literal things, right? No. It's all apocalyptic. It's all representing things. It's word pictures that paint a picture of truth. It's like watching a big play, and then you make the application to it. And so, anyway, hopefully that helps. Let's pray.